Father God, we thank you so much that one day our King will return. We look forward to Jesus coming back, and Lord, until that day, I pray that we would live our lives in a way that pleases you. Thank you for the confidence that we have in you. Thank you for the confidence that you have given us in your word and in revealing yourself to us. Lord, I pray that today we would worship you with everything that we have. We pray that our worship already has been pleasing to you. And as we open up your word, spend time in prayer and look at your word, may we continue to please you with our worship. The attitude of our heart, Lord, may it be attuned to you so that we can leave here, walk out of here today closer to you, walking more in step with you, more interested in a relationship with you. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that as we leave, our eyes would be open because you have used your word to open up our eyes, to show us who you are and show us what it is that you are calling us to live to do. Lord, we thank you for the blessings and the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would live our lives in a way that's worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. And Lord, as we open up your word, as we draw closer to you, may your Holy Spirit do his work in our lives as well. We pray that he would lead us into righteousness, that he would convict us of sin, that he would help us to be sure of our sign and seal of our salvation that we have in you. Lord, thank you again for giving us these good gifts, the good gifts of relationships with your church, the bride, the body of Christ. We thank you for the good gift of your word, the good gift of your spirit, the good gift of the life that you have given us in Christ Jesus. We pray that we don't squander these good gifts. We pray that we use them to live our lives in a way that would scream from the mountaintop that we belong to you. Again, we thank you so much for what you've done and what you continue to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So about a year ago, not quite a year ago, but almost a year ago, I was doing some puppy training with our dog, Luna, and my son, Eli, was helping me with that. So whenever Eli would help me with training the dog, we would go through double the treats that would be normally necessary, but it was a fun bonding experience. And I remember that we were outside and I was working on the recall command, trying to get the dog to come when I said, "Luna, come." And so Eli was assisting with that. But at one point, the stubborn German Shepherd kicked in because there is, "I want to please, I want to work, I want to do whatever you say, German Shepherd." And then there's the stubborn German Shepherd. And there is a thin line between the two. And so I could kind of see something twitch in her eyes. And I said, "Come." And she slowly walked towards me and then stopped about halfway. And then a dog trainer friend said, "Don't negotiate with terrorists," right? Puppies are terrorists. So if they don't do what you want them to do, it's over. We got to revamp. And so she came about halfway, and I said, "No, come." And I got real stern. "You'll come." And my son, he walked over halfway to where she was and says, "Good girl, Luna," and gave her a treat. I said, "Eli, what are you doing? We're undoing all this work." And he goes, "She came." I said, no, "She only came halfway." And he goes, "Close enough." And I thought, okay, we can make a life lesson out of this. So I began to talk to him about how half obedience is full disobedience, right? Right? All right. Well, we'll fix that. So later on in the day, we had dinner. He ate the dinner, and we had some pie for dessert. And I got the brilliant idea. So I scooped up a small piece of pie for him. And my aim was to drop it on the counter right before it got to the plate and say, "Close enough," right? Awesome dad mood, right? It's going to work, right? And so I scooped it up, and his plate's here, and I'm working towards, and I looked at him, and I turned the ladle, and it fell on the ground. And my son hopped off his stool, went over to the ground, and starts giggling, close enough, as he eats it off the ground. Needless to say, it didn't quite work out the way I wanted it to. Unfortunately, you all know where I'm going here, right? Unfortunately, so many of us in our Christian lives settle for pie off the ground. We go, close enough. It still is going to taste mostly good. Pick a little hair out of it, pick a little dust out of it, and I'll just be fine. Because far too many of us have not learned the lesson that half obedience is full disobedience. About a month ago, and we were in Exodus chapter 4, and we saw how delayed obedience is disobedience. But today I want us to be very, very sure that half obedience is disobedience. Because far too many of us, we approach a relationship with God like a negotiation. God, if you give me this, I'll give you that. If you come this far, I'll come that far. And you know what, God? I know you're telling me to come. I know you have the treats there for me. But I'm just going to go halfway. I'm going to stand there. I'm going to see what you do, God. Far too many who claim to love and follow Jesus are settling for half obedience. And let me tell you, pie off the floor does not taste as good as pie on the plate. So when it comes to our relationship with God, don't settle for pie off the floor. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Exodus chapter 8? Here in Exodus chapter 8, we're going to cover a lot of ground today. We're going to look through 8 and 9 and 10 because we are less concerned on the severity of these plagues. And hopefully, as we have continued from last week, we are looking at the state of Pharaoh's heart. I was interacting with somebody last week as we were discussing the message from last week, and the individual said, man, so many times I read the Bible, so many times I look at this, and I've read this passage, and I put myself in Moses' shoes, and I read myself as the hero, but now I'm reading and I'm going, oh man, I'm the villain of this story. Oh man, I identify with Pharaoh much more than I do with Moses, because last week I'm trying to live my life in my own way, and I'm trying to false repentance, and I'm trying to live life the way I want to instead of embracing what God has called me to do. And this week it's more of the same. Pharaoh is trying to have his cake and eat it too, or pie and eat it too. In this week, as we look at these chapters, we see that Pharaoh wants to do what Pharaoh wants to do. Pharaoh wants to be God and Lord and master of his own life and his country. And in the midst of it, he is missing the one true God who is actually truly in control. And in doing so, he is disobeying the one true God. We're in verse 20 of chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else. Let's just stop right there. This is a phrase that we have heard before. Multiple times in these previous chapters, we've seen this phrase, that they may serve me. We're going to see this phrase a whole lot more going forward. Because when the Lord is calling Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go, the whole point, the whole premise of that is not only that God wants to free his people from slavery. That phrase, that they may serve me, is a super important phrase. This phrase, that they may serve me, is the whole point of the history of salvation that God is working. Because let us interject ourselves into the story just for a moment. Think about the time where you put your trust in Jesus for the very first time. That moment where you surrendered to the Lord, God saved you from your sins, but he didn't only save you from your sins, he saved you to something else as well. In the book of Romans, we read about this so very clearly. In Romans chapter 6, we realize that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your trust in Jesus, that means when Jesus died on the cross for you, he took your sin upon himself. Paul says to the Corinthians that he who knew no sin became sin. That he literally took on the punishment, the wages of sin that was duly yours, that you earned. Jesus took that upon himself. He endured and faced the wrath of God that you deserved. But we also talk about this great exchange, because if Jesus took our sin, then he also gave us something to replace it, right? Because you all know that if you are trying to stop doing something, you have to replace the thing that you're trying to stop do with something good instead. It's the whole principle of put off, put on, right? If you're going to say, I'm going to stop eating sweets, I'm going to start eating vegetables instead, right? I'm going to stop sitting down and watching so much TV, I'm going to start walking and running, right? Because if you say, I'm only going to stop doing this thing, then something else comes to replace it. And so if you and I are saying, I want to stop sinning, that's a great thing to say. What are you going to replace your sin with? Romans chapter 6, it gives us the answer. It says that if we are dead to sin, we have been made alive to Christ. And Paul says this in verse 16 of chapter 6 of Romans, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. So for you and for me, when we put our trust in Jesus, it's not just that we are free to do whatever we want. We're free from sin, we're free from death, and we are now called to live and serve the one true God who has set us free. It's not just simply that you get to be free from sin and now you are a free agent and you can do whatever you please. No, if that's the scenario, then we are replacing sin and death to now be our own Lord and masters of our lives. And how does that work out? How does it work out when you choose to be in control of your life? How does it work out when you look in the mirror and says, you know, who knows best around here? Me. I've actually said that a couple times in my household. You know how that works? Not very well. So why do we think that if we can say that in our hearts and in our mind, that that would work out any differently? In the Old Testament, when the Lord is seeking to set his people free from captivity in Egypt, he's not just saying, okay, I want to free you from your chains of slavery in Egypt so that you can go and just do whatever you want in life. No, the Lord says, you are going to be free from slavery in Egypt so that you can serve me, so that you can live for me, so that you can show all the nations around you that you belong to the one true God. And so this phrase, that they may serve me, it is an important phrase that we can't just simply run past. When we read, let my people go, we have to always tack on, that they may serve me. Because we recognize that God, when God frees from slavery, he is freeing from what is dead and dying and causing his people to live to something that is life and life-giving. They are called to serve the Lord. And verse 21, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your homes. And the houses of the Egyptians will be filled with swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. Verse 24, and the Lord did so. There came great swarms of flies in the house of Pharaoh, in the servant's house, throughout all the land of Egypt. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. It seems as though Pharaoh is now starting to put the puzzle pieces together. It's as though Pharaoh is starting to recognize, just like the Lord said in chapter 7, verse 16, this far you have not obeyed me. Remember last week when we talked about how Pharaoh, the problem isn't just that he is sinning. Problem isn't just that he has the Hebrews as slaves. It's that he's not obeying God. If Pharaoh is a created being, his job is to obey the Lord God. You and I, are we created by God? Yes. And if we're created by God, our job is to obey the Lord God. And thus far, Pharaoh has not obeyed God. So far, he's chosen to live life his own way. He's chosen to call and claim to be master of his own life. And so these flies come. This fourth plague happens. And I think at this point, Pharaoh is very tired of all these difficulties. I think at this point, Pharaoh is really frustrated that day after day after day, some new crisis arises. Something happens and it destroys part of his land. And this time it seems as though the injury is added to the insult, because the Lord says, I'm going to put division between my people and your people. These flies, they're going to, in fact, impact all of Egypt, except for Goshen, except for this area where my people reside. And all of your stuff will be impacted by these flies, and none of their stuff will be impacted by any flies. And so Pharaoh's response here in verse 25 is to begin to negotiate. It's as though Pharaoh is saying, let's try this. Close enough. Because Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron and says, go, sacrifice to your Lord. Sacrifice to your God. It's as though Pharaoh is starting to understand that portion of the phrase. He gets the let my people go thing. Now he's starting to understand the that they may serve me. So when Pharaoh says, go sacrifice to your God, he is acknowledging that part of what the Lord is calling is for his people to serve him. And so he says, okay, go serve your Lord. Go sacrifice to your God within the land. It's as though Pharaoh is trying to be a used car salesman. Sorry if there's any used car salesmen. Shouldn't do that. But you always know, right? You go in and you don't give away what you're willing to do, right? This is Pharaoh's negotiating strategy here. He says, okay, you can go sacrifice to your God. Here's the limit. Don't leave the land. I'm willing to give God something, but not everything. I'm willing to compromise some of my wishes, but I'm not willing to fully surrender to his demands. Again, we could pause and insert ourselves into here and say, how many times have you said that to the Lord? Maybe you don't actually say that to God. Maybe some of you are so bold to say that to God. You pray and say, okay, God, this is as much as you got, right? I'm going to give you this much and no more. You can have dominion over this part of my life, but not all of it. Maybe you're so bold to pray that, but it often looks a lot more subtle than that, doesn't it? It often ends up becoming a lot more subtle when we say, Lord, I want you to have it all. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. And then our actions don't quite match our words, do they? Pharaoh, he calls it out right on the spot. Verse 26, but Moses said, it is not right to do so. For the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, they will not stone us. We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. What's interesting about Moses' response is it's pretty savvy. He says, hey, you know what? What we're going to do, our serving the Lord, it's going to look weird and bad in the eyes of the Egyptians who don't know the Lord. So we need to go 3 days' journey. There is multiple times where we see that phrase, 3 days' journey. We don't have quite time today to get into that phrase, 3 days' journey. The only thing that I'll say is on the third day, cool things happen in the Bible, right? There's a prelude there. But in the midst of his savvy response to Pharaoh, Moses says, no, we need to go and we need to obey God and then pay attention to this phrase, as he tells us. Because as much as Moses understands that half obedience is full disobedience, as Moses is trying to make it so clear to Pharaoh, and I think we need to understand to Pharaoh so clearly, that we need to obey God the way that he tells us to obey him. We don't get to make up the rules here. We don't get the ability to say, close enough, God. You want me to obey you? Yeah, here, I'm obeying you. Any parent knows that when you tell your kid to do something, and they do it with the wrong attitude, is that good enough? No. If you tell your kid to do something and they drag their feet as they're doing it, and they whine and they complain, and at the end of the day they can say, well, I did it. That's not the point. You do it the right way. And so many of us, we look at the Bible and we read God's word, and we understand the things that he has for us to do. We know what it means to obey him. But so many times we drag our feet. So many times we have the bad attitude. So many times we're grumbling and mumbling under our breath. So many times we just barely get across the obedience finish line. And we just kind of throw our hands up and say, okay, close enough. No. The Lord, he wants you to obey him in the way that he has told you to. He wants you to obey him in the way that he has instructed you to. And Moses says, no, Pharaoh, this is not good enough. God has called us to do this thing, and we need to obey him to a T. We can't leave anything out. We can't cut corners. We can't go shortcuts. No, we gotta obey the Lord. He understands, before it's ever written, he understands the heart of Romans chapter 6. That if we have been freed from slavery of sin, then we now serve righteousness. And if we're going to serve righteousness, let us serve righteousness with our whole heart. If we're going to serve the Lord, let us serve the Lord with our whole heart. The negotiations continue back and forth. And Moses says, only let not Pharaoh cheat this time. Moses is definitely picking up on what's been happening. Moses has definitely picked up on Pharaoh's false repentance. And that false repentance has now led again to no negotiation. And it leads us to the end of the chapter with this familiar phrase, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. That's the thing about negotiating with God. When you try to negotiate with God, you will always find a way to sin. When you try to negotiate with God, you will always find a way to end up on the wrong side of things. Chapter 9, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Once again, God is saying, I want my people to be gone so that they can serve me. I don't want them to be slaves to sin anymore. I want them to serve righteousness. For if you refuse, verse 2, to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague on your livestock that are in the fields, and the horses and donkeys and camels and herds and the flocks. But the Lord will make distinction. Once again, God is saying, listen, there is no negotiation. There is no point to negotiating with the one true God. You either serve him or you don't. You are either in the light or in the darkness, as 1 John says. You are either loving the Lord or you are hating the Lord. There is no negotiation tactic that can get you to walk that middle line. And the Lord said, I'm going to once again put distinction between the Egyptian stuff and my people's stuff. And the next day, the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians is dead, and all the stuff, all the livestock of the people of Israel is not touched, is not harmed. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And then we get to the sixth plague. And we see that the Lord has in special instructions for Moses and Aaron. And says, take this ash, blow on it, and there's going to be boils that break out. Not on the Israelites, but on the Hebrews. I'm sorry, not on the Israelites or the Hebrews, but on the Egyptians. And we have verse 11 of chapter 9. And the magicians could not stand. Do you remember them? These are these guys who are mimicking what God can do. They are providing these cheap knockoffs to what the Lord has done. And they can't stand before Moses and Aaron. They got boils all over their skin. They have nothing. Everything that God brings to the table is much greater than anything that the Egyptians can bring to the table. And for you and for I, when we try to approach God with negotiations, everything that we bring, it can't stand before the one true God. The negotiations fail before we ever get to the table because anything that we have to offer falls so short of what the Lord is doing. Quickly, let's move on. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning, present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. What an incredible statement. We're going to focus on that statement more in the future. How God is using even Pharaoh. God is using even Pharaoh to proclaim his goodness and his power. But God is essentially saying, listen, Pharaoh, you are nothing. You are puny. If I wanted to, I could have struck you off the face of the earth, but I haven't. I've allowed you to continue to try to falsely repent it. I've allowed you to continue to try to negotiate with me because I am proving a point and I'm showing my power. We keep reading in chapter 9 and we read verse 18. I'll start in verse 18. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, get your livestock, all that you have in the field, into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field that is not brought home will die when the hail falls on him. Verse 20 is really, really important. Ready? Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried their slaves and their livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and livestock in the field. We need to pay attention to the word of the Lord. Because negotiation with God, it does not work. But what's interesting about this plague is that God, he sets out the word and he says, listen, hail is going to kill and destroy everything that's not brought into shelter. Here is your chance, Egyptians. If you fear the Lord, if you recognize that God, he alone is God, you have the chance to respond to the word of God. You have the chance to pay attention to his word. And if you pay attention to his word, you and your stuff will be saved. Isn't that incredible? This God is magnificent in every way. Even in the midst of judgment, God gives those who are rebelling against him, those are who are his enemies, even in the midst of a fair and right judgment, God still gives them a way out. He still gives them an opportunity to respond to his word. He still gives them opportunity to follow him. We keep reading chapter 9, and we read verse 27. The hail has fallen. Those who have paid attention to God's word, their stuff and their lives are saved. Verse 27, then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. Boy, doesn't that just sound like something maybe you've said once upon a time? You know what, God? You're right. This time I've messed up. This time I've sinned. Doesn't that sound like a wicked negotiation tactic that maybe you've tried to employ at once upon a time? You recognize you're not living for the Lord. You recognize that you're not paying attention to his word. You recognize that you've disobeyed him time and time and time again. And then you look at the board. You look at all your sin. You take evaluation. You do that introspection. And you say, okay, what is the thing that I can... I will admit to that thing. Pharaoh has sinned again and again and again. And he has the goal to go before Moses and Aaron and said, okay, you got me. This time, I've messed up. But Pharaoh, his heart is not ready to turn to the Lord. His heart is still hardened. He is still sinning. He is still doing what is wrong. And I want to encourage you, if you are going to surrender to the Lord, surrender everything. Don't just pull a few random sins out and say, okay, this, I've really messed up over here. No. If you know that you are wrong, go to him and say, everything I've done is wrong. Here is all my sin. Lord, thank you for being faithful and just, forgiving me of my sin. Cleanse me of all in my unrighteousness. Lead me in the way everlasting. But it proves, once again, to be another negotiation tactic with Pharaoh. Because once again, he goes to the Lord and he says, okay, I've messed up in this area. Moses, Aaron, you can take the people to go sacrifice. Just don't bring the little ones. Don't bring your kids. You can go outside of the land, but just don't go all the way there and don't bring everything. Moses says, no. The God of the universe, he's told us to obey him in everything. He says we all need to go, not just part of us, all of us. And once again, verse 34 of chapter 9, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants, so that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. We keep reading on in chapter 10. Again, another conversation between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. Verse 7, then Pharaoh said to the servants, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Talking about Moses. Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said, go, serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Again, Pharaoh's not willing to fully surrender to the Lord. Moses says, We will go with our young and with our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you. If I ever let you go, your little ones, look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And when they are driven out from Pharaoh's presence, again, Pharaoh's saying, no, I'm not going to let all of you go. I can't let all of you go, because if I let all of you go, then I lose control. And if I let all of you go, then I lose control, and I am no longer the Lord and master of this domain. And folks, when we think about our own lives, and we think about the way that God has called us to obey him, so often we start negotiating with him, because we are just like Pharaoh, and we say, no, Lord, I can't let you have all control of me, because if I let you have all control of me, then I no longer get to be in charge. Then I no longer get to be number one. Then I no longer get to be Lord and master of my life. If I let you have every single square inch of me, then that means that I lose all control. And I really like control. I really want to be the one who calls the shots. And so, God, I would love to obey you, but only this far. That doesn't work. You can't negotiate with God and still claim to live for him. We are either in the light or we're in the darkness. We either are obeying him or we are disobeying him. Negotiating with God, it doesn't work. Because at the end of the day, our negotiations fail short. They fall short because what we really want is to live life the way we want. We want to be free to live life the way that we decide. But if we are dead to sin, that means that we are alive to Christ. If we're no longer serving sin, that means that we are serving righteousness. And if we have been bought with a price, if the Lord Jesus has died on your behalf, if he has imputed his righteousness on you, if you are free and forgiven, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if that is you, then you can't negotiate with God. He has already bought you. So stop playing. Stop playing church. Stop playing Christian. Stop being like Pharaoh and fully surrender to him. Not only does he deserve it, but that's the only option. Because half obedience, that's full disobedience. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, would you cause us to fully surrender to you? Lord, we don't want to continue to negotiate. We don't want to continue to try to live life our own way. No, Lord, we surrender to you. We want to fully obey you. And so, Lord, would you search our hearts? Would you cause us to understand the things that we have been holding out on you about? Would you search our hearts and help us to find and see, be exposed to the things that we are not yet letting go? Lord, we don't want to half obey you. You have called us to full obedience, and so, Lord, that's what we want to do every single day of our lives. We thank you that you are forgiving. We thank you that you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Lord, as we confess our sins, as we turn from our disobedience, and as we turn to you, remind us of the life that is in your name. Remind us of the joy and peace and rest that comes with fully obeying you. We thank you again for your word. We thank you for your spirit that's at work in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you spend some time with one another? And once again, I want to quote this. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to him, our rock, our Lord, and our Redeemer. God bless you.